Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew chapter 17, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. If you find Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, I would also ask that you take your hymn book, and because we're going to read a hymn, and we're also going to sing the hymn at the end of the service, which is page 323. 323. I'm not going to sing it for many reasons. I want some of you to remain sane. This is a beautiful song about coming to the Lord. It says, "Come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." And then using a text from Luke and the prodigal son, "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream." There were people that taught when this song was being written, friends. Some of them were good people that you actually had to prepare yourself in order to be saved. It was called, are you ready? Preparationism. And it came out of the best theology of the era. Became fixated on, you almost had to do step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six, in order to get there. The song is a response to that kind of foolishness. So stanza three, "Come you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall." Is that you? "If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms." Matthew 17, let's stand, please. We'll read this text together. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the back of the bulletin. Matthew 17, verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude..." By the way, a multitude means people, not in church, just people gathered. It was common. You know, if you don't have a place to watch television, you don't have a place to hibernate, people kind of tend to mingle. That's the ancient world. It says, "There came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son." Now, I'm sorry, in modern English, since I've been a child anyhow, this next phrase is funny. We'll talk about it. "For he is a lunatic." If someone calls you a lunatic, is that a compliment? But that's not what the meaning is here. It's not degrading someone. He says, "My son is a lunatic." I'll say more about it later, but it means to be impacted by the moon. That's kind of a thinking of many centuries. We'll talk about that more later. He goes on to say, but then he tells you the details. "For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. How would you like your child, if you had a little child, to fall into the fire? Yes or no? Fall into the water. A few weeks back, spring break, we went to Starve Rock with Amy and Jared and the two boys. And those two grandsons are perfect. And John and Tiffany and the three boys. Well, I can tell you this. I love Evan. He has absolutely no sense of danger. We were climbing up steps, going to overlooks, and I was not thinking about it. First thing he does is run up to the rails and tries to get past the rail. I mean, boom! Now, the mother and the dad was thinking about it. Let me ask you a question. What if your child, you had to watch them 24/7 because they just something was wrong and they're going to fall into the fire or into the water? Well, you understand. Verse 16. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It would not be the devil, but a demon. And departed out. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. There's more to the story, but I can only focus on the one portion this morning. Coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. This is my birthday. There's one thing as a pastor you never want to happen. You never want to be sick on a Sunday. Well, my daughter gave me something, because this morning I feel like somebody's standing right here, and right here on my sinuses. So if my eye waters, forgive me. If I sneeze, forgive me. But we're going to talk about very serious matters. Friends, please look at me. We're going to talk about whatever your condition is. From someone that's been saved for a lifetime, coming back to Jesus, to someone that's not yet a Christian, coming to Jesus. I want to talk about coming to Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I attempt to share some very simple ideas. It is amazing the things that hold us back. It's amazing the things that we just don't go far. Maybe it's our sin, maybe it's popularity that hold us back from getting saved. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want anybody to think we're one of those. And even as believers, sometimes we fear, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed to come and plead to Jesus for our great needs. Father, this text is so beautiful. And I believe we can learn about coming to Jesus. Help me to share these ideas this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Coming to Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Koch and my good friend Pastor Franco met at a restaurant for lunch. It's one of our favorite places to go. The food is excellent. It's always excellent. We enjoy it. We enjoy the food. We enjoy the owner. I know the owner. Pastor Franco knows the owner. I'm sure Pastor Koch knows who he is. Well, we got there that day. I ordered the food, and the music was so loud, it was hurting our ears. And not only so loud it was hurting our ears, I couldn't. By the way, is Pastor Franco, do you know him? Is he quiet? I couldn't hear Pastor Franco. And he sat, he's just right across the table from, it was like you kept leaning forward like, huh? He's talking, I'm talking. Now, Pastor Koch can be quiet. I'm loud, and then there's Franco. By the way, if you think I'm loud, there's no comparison between the two. Well, after a little while, maybe 10, 15 minutes, the owner came through. We started talking to him, and we said, I don't know if it was me or Pastor Franco or both of us, could you turn the music down? Because we went to the restaurant for what purpose? Let's see if you know. No, we didn't go there to eat. We went there to talk. I could eat any place. I can eat at home. I can eat by myself. You don't go out to a restaurant with your friends to eat. You go out with your friends to talk. So, and yeah, we eat while we're there. So he turned the music down. We talked to him for a while. I thought to my mother saying this when we were kids. I know none of the mothers have ever said this. You kids are so loud, I can't hear myself think. My mom would say that to me on a regular basis. I have many memories of my mother, most of them bad. Because if we didn't get quiet, my mother's a big woman. She would chase us around with a switch. Now, when you're Evan's age, that's bad. But when you're my size, come on. Mom couldn't get the switch hard enough to hurt us. It was kind of funny sometimes chasing me around. But anyhow, noise. I'll say this and then try to get to where we're going this morning. In the world of religion, there's lots of noise. Did you hear me? You know what noise is? People don't even know what they're talking about, just noise. Noise on top of noise. So this morning, regardless of where you're at, maybe you're on one end of the spectrum, you're not yet saved. To come to Christ for salvation will be very similar to what happened here. Maybe you're here and you're just coming to the Lord because you need help of some variety. Maybe you're at the other end and you're desperate and you have health issues and you're coming to the Lord for health and for healing. For me, it makes no difference. So my desire this morning is this. I have three desires. Number one, I want to turn down the noise because we're too noisy. The reason a lot of folks never get saved is they never spend one moment in the quiet. Everything is noise, noise, noise. I want to turn down the noise. Secondly, I want to turn up the scripture. I want us to see, and if you don't have a Bible, you have it in your bulletin, I want to turn the scripture up so you and I are hearing what the scripture says about salvation, help, healing. Thirdly, are you all ready? I said I only got three goals. Turn down the noise, turn up the scripture. Number three, turn off the lies. So if you want to know my opinion, you're going to get it. There are three lies told today. They all start with M. This text contains no music. I love music. We had a so-called revival in a college down in Kentucky recently. But once you got past the initial word, what was the revival about? Music! By the way, friends, music has nothing to do with the... Forgive me. You could read the whole Gospel of Matthew and you're going to find music mentioned one or two or three times. One time as they're departing the Mount of Olives, going where Jesus is going to be crucified, they sing a hymn. By the way, they sang it themselves. Can I say this to you? Drop your music love affair and come to Jesus. Secondly, no money. Money does not exchange hands. If you watch 3 minutes of religious television, God will heal you if you send them money. Money is never mentioned in the Gospels. No music, no money. Thirdly, this one gets harder. No magic. There are no magic words in the name of Jesus. No, none of that silliness. There is no magic, there's no money, there's no music. Has everybody turned that off yet? So I'm going to say this. I love the song from the choir. I love singing. Churches have always sung. But friends, we are so confused on what Christianity, we think Christianity is music. Swaying. And man, we're having revival. We did it 3 days in a row. Read the Gospel of Matthew and find out how often music is mentioned. That has nothing to do with coming to Jesus. Nor money, and there's definitely no magic. There are no steps. There are no formulas. There are no secrets. There are no, and I'm being facetious, only a few of you will even know what I'm referring to. There are no secret languages that Jesus doesn't know. Or excuse me, the devil doesn't know. Jesus knows it. Let's read the scripture. So what we're going to do is turn up the scripture. Here is a man that came to Jesus. Let's look at verse 15, please. Matthew 17, verse 15. Again, if you don't have a Bible, the back of the bulletin has the verses. Because I want the scripture to speak this morning. The man comes to Jesus, and he says this, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And then we get the first idea, or the one that I'm, it's not in order, but the one I'm going to start with. The man came to Jesus out of desperation. Comes to Jesus out of desperation. So the man comes, not for himself, not magic, not money, not music. He comes because he has a son. And the son, according to the King James, which is not wrong, he says, "My son is a lunatic." And then it says, Old English, "sore vexed." And then he explains what he means. "For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water." Number one, the man came to Jesus out of desperation, out of the deepest need. He had a son that had some sort of an affliction. He thought it had something to do with the moon. That's not important. But the symptoms were he falls into the fire, he falls into the water. Quickly, if you have your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. The New Testament only contains this word, lunatic. Let's see, where is Sonia? Sonia, are you back there? What's a como se dice a moon? I thought so, but I just double checking. I could have asked Rolando, but Rolando would have told me the wrong word intentionally. I thought it was luna. All right. By the way, friends, lunatic. You hear it? It has luna. It means to be impacted by the moon. It's only found two times in the New Testament. By the way, the Greek word for moon is not luna. That comes more from Latin. The Greek word is selene. Selene, sometimes you'll hear. That comes from the word moon. It's only found in Matthew 17 and in Matthew 4:24. It says in 4:24, "His fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought into him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils or demons, and those that were," it says it here, "lunatic." But it's that same word, selene. This man came to Jesus because from his understanding, oh, forgive me. If you read other versions, you're going to find it translated two ways. They're not wrong either. Probably it was someone who was an epileptic. Because in the ancient world, many cultures thought epilepsy had some connection to the moon. Selene. So they actually used the selene and put a verbal form on it, and you're like affected by the moon. That was the thinking. The man thought that, and that's how they would typically describe that. Affected or impacted by the moon. Modern versions will either say seizures or epilepsy or epileptic, but all of those are the very nature of this. Now, everyone look at me. Are we impacted by the moon? Everybody, are we? Some say yes, some say no. By the way, do me a favor, not now. Google it. You know what you're going to find? Some say we are and some say we aren't. I don't know. I do know this. I worked in a hospital for years. I do know that anytime we had a full moon, everybody in the hospital hated that night. Because it seemed like people come out of the woodwork that are weird. Is that true or is that simply what you're expecting, therefore you see what you expect? The answer is, Atong, I don't know. But since antiquity, people have believed the moon has certain impact. Now, there are certain things the moon does impact us. But in the ancient world, if you had seizures, they thought somehow the moon was impacting you in some way. But that's not the problem. Notice more importantly, notice back at chapter 17, verse 15. By the way, this man came to Jesus, number one, out of desperation, the deepest need. He thought his son was in some way affected by the moon, but more importantly, what? Oftentimes he falls into the fire, and oftentimes he falls into the water. Can I ask you a question? How would you like that? If I take you to where my father's buried, Amy, you've been where Dad's buried. There is a tombstone not far from my father's. It's on my dad's mother's side of the family, the Herrings. It's a hard tombstone to look at. I've showed it in this church. It was from my dad's grandmother. I think she had 19 children. Some of those were twins, and five of them died before adulthood. Two or three died young. But the hard one, are you all listening? Mothers, you'll get this. Fathers, you probably won't. Mothers get this because you're a mother. Two of them, one was 13, and I believe one was 9. And they were in, Jim, you've been there in that area, they were in Wood River, Illinois, visiting. Wood River, meaning on the river, the Mississippi. The youngest boy went out to swim in the Mississippi. Can I say this? It's not a smart move there. I mean, the Mississippi is 2, 3, 4 miles wide. You just don't swim in those currents. Horrible. He went out swimming. I don't know if he went swimming in what we would call a slough, which was a backup, but he went swimming. His older brother, which was 13, was there. The little boy went in and went under. And the 13-year-old went in after him. And they never found either body. And I'll say this, that sticks with a mother the rest of her life. Look at me. If you're not saved this morning, you're not going to get saved because you're here looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or you're wanting Pastor Warren to say how wonderful you are. The only hope you have of getting saved is great desperation. People come to Christ for salvation when they really start realizing their desperate situation. It came out of him. Now, he wasn't coming for salvation necessarily. He wanted something good to happen to his son. His son had a problem, like seizures. And when he had them, he would fall into the water and fall into the fire. Have you seen a child fall into the fire? Amy, I don't know if you've ever seen it. My older sister, two things happened to her as when she was a kid. One of them is she was riding a horse. I could be wrong about this one. Because I was very young. All I remember is she got one of her arms tangled up in barbed wire. And she has the scars to this day. She also got burned one small place one time. And by the way, back in the dark ages, I grew up with a wood stove. One time my mom was making waffles, and they made waffles on either on the wood stove or the gas stove, and it heated up, and it had handles. I still remember, I walked over to get something right here. I can still hear it. And then I felt it. Look at me. You can't see it unless I get out in the sun. You don't want your children falling into the fire. You say, by the way, do you know the reason we don't come to Jesus? We don't think we're in bad shape. We think everything's okay. Yeah, I go to church occasionally, get a little... No, friend. You don't come to Jesus for salvation unless you're desperate. You know you need Christ. Desperate. It's one of the worst days of my adult life. My first or second year at St. Louis pastoring, my mother called me and said, Ralph, I don't know the year. It had to have been before 1993. So somewhere between 88 and 93. Only 93, the church that my friend pastored got destroyed in the Great Flood in East Grafton. So I know it was before that. A guy I went to high school with in grade school, and I went to grade school the entire time with his wife in high school, except she was a year before. behind me. Mom called me and said, Ralph, I'm not going to say their names. So-and-so, you know them, he's pastors in East Grafton. On this side of the river, on the other side is the peninsula, Calhoun County and Hardin. Not East Grafton, East Hardin. I'm confused. East Hardin. She said, Ralph, they have a child that has a brain tumor. And she's going to go to the hospital. There's a children's hospital in St. Louis. It might have been two. And by the way, I'm pretty tough. Folks, when I was 18 years old, I was doing autopsies. There's very, very little that bothers me like that. There's one thing that I would not do, nurses. There's one place I would not work. I would rather starve than work there. Well, I went to see my friends and the little daughter. When I got there, she had already had surgery. She had a brain tumor. I actually saw her first. She walked out of the room, and Mom followed her. And as she walked out of the room, I saw the little child, and the side of her head was concave, like somebody had scooped out the head. She was drooling, and the side of her face was fallen. Can I say this to you? A person comes to Jesus for help out of desperation. There's people in this room, look at me, that are not saved. I know that. You play around Christianity. I remember a Filipino family here. This is Rick Melvin's statement. He said this of the Filipino family, his statement. He said they were the nicest unsaved kids I ever met. They were polite, they were kind, and they were pure pagans. People we love, I love. And their lives have demonstrated they're pagans. By the way, friend, do you know your condition? Desperation. What would you do for your child to be healed of a brain tumor? Desperation. What would you do to come to Jesus to have your child healed that was falling into the fire and falling into the water? Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 18:13. The publican, the tax collector, says, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at me. If you're here this morning, I'm not interested in your religion. I say this kindly. I pastor here a long time. I love the people. This is my whole life. I don't have a different life. This is it. I have learned that many people from third world countries are what we call, as a boy, nominal Christians or cultural Christians. And they come to America, I'm not sure they got the gospel. Back in their homeland, they were culturally whatever, and they come here, Christianity's not that important. You don't get saved by going along with the group you're around. You get saved knowing, I am a sinner, condemned, no hope before God. Then you come to Jesus out of desperation. Whether it's healing, whether it's for him to help you, and whether it's salvation, the motivation is always going to be, I must come, I must come. As David said in Psalm 51, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Friend, look at me. Are you here this morning and you're not saved? How did I get saved? I'll tell you exactly what. We didn't have chairs. We had pews. Little church. I can remember for 2 years grabbing the back of that pew and holding on for dear life. Because I knew what I had to do. You say, how did you get saved? Same way everybody does. You come to the end of yourself and you're desperate. You must get saved. whether that's salvation, healing, help, coming to Jesus comes out of desperation, the deepest needs. Number two, look back at Matthew 17, please, verse 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. There's no formula here. We're just describing what the man did. In verse 14, it says this, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man." The King James says this, "kneeling down to him." Kneeling down to him. I would say, secondly, the man came out of desperation or deep needs. Number two, he came to Jesus on his knees. Could I use this word humbly? But I think not fake humility. He came literally on his knees. It also says in verse 15, his first words to Jesus was this word, Kyrie, Lord. He didn't call him teacher, didn't call him nice guy. There is a sense that this man humbly came to the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe. By the way, this would have been the same word in the Old Testament that was translated the word Yahweh or Jehovah. This 7,000 times in the Old Testament, the same word for in Greek would be kurios, or kurie is the noun of direct address. He addressed him as Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament. He came on his knees, humbly coming to beg for his son. Yes, he came out of desperation. He came on his knees, humbly. The word comes from a word, ganu, which means knees, and to be on your knees. How about this? To bow the knee. How about this? To take a knee. He was bowing on his knees before the Lord. Coming humbly is seen in three ways. It's seen, first of all, in the right actions. He's humble on his knees. Secondly, it's seen with the right words. He addresses Jesus humbly, bowing before him, acknowledging who he is. He is the Lord. He also had the right heart attitude. Now, do you have a Bible? Matthew 27, 27, please. Coming to the Lord humbly cannot be a trick. I am not a preacher that preaches against other religions. It doesn't interest me. I want everybody to look at me. Matthew 27, 27. I'm not interested in preaching against people. And actually, I learned as I pastored this church that Baptists are just as bad as Catholics. You say, what do you mean? You go to a Catholic and this is what they do. Baptists can be just exactly the same. You can't fake humility. The word, look at me, the word found in Matthew 17, on his knees or bending the knee, is only found two places in the New Testament. It's found when this man comes out of his deep desperation on his knees humbly before the Lord and addresses him as Lord. It's found one other time. And trust me, it doesn't mean the same there. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. The governor was Pontius Pilate. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. And why would you do that? Well, that's humiliation. And they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And this is the only other reference. They bowed the knee to him or before him and mocked him. You see, friends, you can't fake this. This man came out of deep desperation. He came on his knees, humbly addressing Jesus as Lord. Not arrogantly. By the way, friends, Romans 10:13, can you quote it? For whosoever shall call on the name of the... Here's our problem. We have too many people that will pray a prayer. You know, they're looking for fire insurance. Get out of hell card. No, no, you're calling on the name of the Lord, which means you come humbly You know, apart from what he can do for you, you have no hope. What's Acts 20, verse 30 and 31? The jailer comes in and falls before them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the name of the..." Yeah, we're back to that Lord stuff. Friends, look at me. If you don't come to the Lord humbly to get saved, you're not getting saved. If you don't know who you are, I will say this. When I got saved, I feared hell, death. Can I say this? I got to say this quickly. I have one thing that only old people, Mike, you're old, remember. And forgive me, if you're not from America, it's impossible to know this. You know what I used to wake up in the middle of the night afraid of? For all of you people my age and older, sorry, 30, 40, you have no clue. Do you all remember the drills we used to do in school for the atomic bombs? I remember going into the hallway with your, I don't know what in the world the hallway and your head between your knees is going to help you, bowing your head. I would wake up afraid of dying because that fear was put into me because we thought we might get nuked. You say, was it a true? You better know it was a true fear. You do that enough in your school and you start thinking you're going to die from this. Friends, you're not going to get saved unless two things happen. You come to the place where you realize, I'm going to hell. I'm dying. I have no hope apart from Christ. And you come to him. You don't have to literally be on your knees, but you come to him humbly as if you're on your knees, bowing before the Lord. Always. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we come now to the third idea. Look at verse 15 again in Matthew 17, please. Forgive me, I'm going to show the around. I'm going to show, because I wanted to do something this morning. I should have put more verses in the notes. Forgive me for not having done so. Matthew 17, verse 15. Third concept. Friends, please look at me. Forgive me for not putting verses in the notes to make this quicker. I said at the beginning of this sermon, look up here, no music, no money, no magic. Those three ideas need to be eliminated from Christian vocabulary. They're nothing but noise. People that come to Jesus for salvation, for healing, for help, you all come the same way. It has nothing to do with music. Music's great. I love good Christian music, but that isn't the solution. It has nothing to do with, I'm going to give God some money and maybe God will do this, or I'm going to send some money to the television preacher and he's given me back 100-fold. No money. Thirdly, the man came out of his great needs, desperation. He came on his knees, addressing Jesus as Lord, humbly. Verse 15, what does he ask for? What does he ask for? Lord, have what? Mercy. The man came to Jesus for mercy. For mercy. Now, let's look at other texts. Matthew 9:27, please. Matthew 9:27. You start to see this pattern. It's not real complex. There's a pattern of this. Matthew 9:27. And we're going to stay just in Matthew, friends. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman, Matthew 15:22, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David." My friend, the man came out of great desperation. He came humbly on his knees, addressing Jesus properly, submitting to Christ. He came for mercy, help. Matthew 20, verse 30, please. Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, and they cried the more, saying, Have mercy, my friend, mercy. You come there for mercy, something you do not deserve. You don't come there demanding. You don't demand of the Lord. You don't tell him. You don't command him. You don't do any of this stuff. I declare in the name of Jesus. Stop that stupidity. They come there humbly begging for mercy. Now, I think the problem is this. Some of us are doing pretty good right now. We'll see how you are when you get the news from your doctor about your checkup. And then all of a sudden you're looking for mercy. You come out of deep need. You come humbly. Humbly, meaning on your knees, so to speak. Humbly addressing the Lord. Lord, and you come for mercy. I want us to look at another passage that floats through. It's the companion idea. Matthew 9, verse 36, please. All of these are in Matthew. Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion. See, the mercy is what we ask for. The compassion comes from the Lord. Matthew 14, 14, please. Matthew 14, 14. Matthew 14, 14, it says, And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. You see, the man came for mercy, praying for the Lord's compassion toward him. Matthew 15, 32. Matthew 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue. So, folks, here's what this man did. He comes to Jesus out of his desperation. My son has these problems. He falls into the fire. He falls into the water. He might drown or burn himself up. He comes on his knees, humbly addressing the Lord. He comes for mercy, or from the Lord's side, compassion. Matthew 20, verse 32, we've already looked at it. This word is found there also. Matthew 20, verse 32, And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will you that I shall do unto you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touch their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight, and they followed him. It's mercy, friend. It's compassion. It's grace. It's not, you don't come to the Lord demanding. Please look at me. I love our kids. I buy chocolate. I don't eat chocolate anymore. I can't eat chocolate. I haven't had a piece of chocolate in my office since last July. Do I like chocolate? I do not. I love chocolate. I love to give chocolate to kids, except if they come thinking they deserve that. So every child is required to say, please may I have a piece of chocolate, if they're able. My youngest one is not quite yet able. He is able, though, to get into any door, locked or unlocked. I also require them to say thank you. Why? Because listen, friend, do you think you deserve something of God? Do you? No, 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 no. We come out of desperation. We come on our knees humbly. We come looking for mercy. Mercy, grace, compassion. Mercy and grace is what we receive. Compassion is the Lord's side. It's not something I deserve. It's not something I earn. And it's not something I can force. We look now to Matthew 17, 16, please. Matthew 17, 16. I'm going to have to do this and just read the verses. I hate to say the last one, but I'm going to. The man came to Jesus. Friend, if you're unsaved this morning, you have to know you need him. You need to be saved. And you know without him you have no hope. He came on his knees, meaning humbly, addressing him humbly. He came for mercy, grace, for the Lord to be compassionate to him. Fourthly, and I don't like to mention this one, the man came to Jesus through serious obstacles. The moment you try to come to Jesus, there will be obstacles. And in this text, well, the obstacles were the disciples. Matthew 17:16 says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you, suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked this demon, and it departed out of him. The child was cured. But listen, the man ultimately had to go through obstacles. So he came out of desperation. He came on his knees. He came for mercy, and he came through obstacles, the disciples. Matthew 15:23 says this, but he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She irritates me. Matthew 19:13, then they were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Why do you bring in those kids around here? They're an irritant. Matthew 20:30, we've already read. Two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked these two men because they should hold their peace. We don't like you interrupting us. We're very religious. We don't like you interrupting us. But the Bible says, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Everyone look at me, I'm almost done. Are you unsaved this morning? You don't know if your sins are forgiven? You need to come to him. Look at me, not to me, not to a Baptist church. You come to Christ. You come out of your desperation, recognizing your sinfulness, the penalty of sin, your hopelessness, and whatever needs you have. Friends, if you're here, then you're a Christian and you have a need. Come out of desperation to the Lord. Come on your knees, humbly addressing him as Lord, recognizing who he is. Come for mercy, grace, for him to show compassion. Yes, you're going to have to come, look at me, through people. I'll tell two quick stories and be done. The platform I'm on, and if this irritates you, too bad, I asked to be built because I had three men here that every Sunday morning slept through the entire service. Now, that bothered me, but it didn't bother me because they were sleeping, because I don't care if you sleep. It bothered me because one of them was a deacon and everybody in the church knew it, and unsaved people were watching this male sleep. Can I say this to you? You got a problem? Just remember this. You'll probably have to go through some Christians to get to the Lord. Because Christians can be fools. Say, I don't like that. I don't care. You know, people actually watch you when they're unsaved or new Christian. They're here and they're wondering, why does that person sleep every week? Why does that person never stay awake on anybody? Look at me. You might come here because you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or you want to meet somebody. That's fine. The very person you're here with might be a hindrance to you getting saved. You've got to come to him through the obstacles. The second story, I tell this quickly. It's a harder one. During the height of COVID, a pastor I know, good pastor, very good man, came that close to death. In ICU, on a ventilator. And normally, if you got the ICU and on the ventilator, most of those people died. When he got in ICU on a ventilator, he was awake. And you know what a pastor starts thinking of? specifically. You think of your failures. I can look around this room, not to you, but where people used to sit and think, I didn't help that person, didn't help that person. He started writing letters to people or have someone write letters, and I understand, because you know why? How many of you want to be an obstacle to other people getting saved? Friends, 1977, a guy came to me. I cannot remember his name. He was one of eight guys that got saved right around me in the barracks. Eight guys joined our little church. The church was 25 people. The eight guys was over one-third of the church after they got there. One of them was Vic Borden. Another one was Jerry Forgey. I don't know why I can't remember this guy's name. I can see his face, but it's been 40 years. I've told the story. Can look at me. It's the hardest story. I'm not going to tell it long because I don't want to cry. He came to me and said, I'm having problems in my marriage. He was a Bethesda for a very short school. He was a corpsman, like 3 months school. I don't know what the school was. His wife was at Camp Lejeune with the Jarheads. He said, we're having problems. I think my wife is going to leave me. And I still remembered, Ralph, would you be willing to go with me to North Carolina? I've told this story. What I didn't tell was this. Vic Borden came to me with the same question. He said, my family's back in Kansas City, Missouri. We had a break, and I flew my money back to Kansas City and witnessed to his mom and his mom, which was divorced from his dad and the stepmom. The mom never got saved, as far as I know. The stepdad later on got saved, and the stepmother and the whole kids. They did super. He said, Ralph, can you come to North Carolina? Friends, it was a period of time. You're in school in the Navy. You're in school more than 8 hours a day, plus you have duty 2 days a week. And if that's on a Saturday, that's 16 hours. If it's on a weeknight, it's 8 hours. I had duty. I had tons of stuff to do. I'm studying. I'm working. Everything's going on. And I'm going to say it two ways. And I don't know which it was. Could I have gone to help him? I don't know if I could have, but I didn't. He drove to North Carolina that weekend. When he came back, he was a broken young man. I'm going to read something, and I'm doing this for all of you deliberately. He caught his wife in flagrante delicto. If you do not know what the Latin means, that's okay. All I can tell you is this. He came back to Bethesda, a broken man, and he left the faith. You know, that's 40 years ago, and it still bothers me thinking, was there some way we'd have had to drive all night, spend 3 or 4 hours there, drive all night back? I know I couldn't do it now. I could have probably done it in my early 20s. Can I say this? I don't want to be any longer a hindrance to people. How about you? I'm asking you a question. Hey. How about you? People come to this church. What have you done to even try to encourage them to faith? This man came to Jesus out of his desperation. He came to Jesus on his knees. He came to Jesus for mercy, and he had to come through the dumb disciples to get there. And I find if you ever come to Christ, you normally have to kind of come through some people stopping you from getting where you're going. Let's pray together. Father, I think I get very much my pastor friend's the disappointments that he has been a disappointment to people. He didn't visit when he could have. He didn't call when he should have. He wasn't kind when he could have been. Father, for anyone in this room that's not saved, may they come to Jesus. For any Christian in this room that thinks only of themselves and thinks sleeping and being worthless around unsaved people is okay, I don't know, Lord, only you can convict a person of that. Forgive us, because sadly, we'll probably have to go through and around some people to get to Jesus. Let us come to Jesus for salvation and for whatever needs we have This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.